First Corinthians 15.
Here, here, that's a testimony of something.
Where did we started this, but I can't remember where we got to.
I remember starting this. When did we start this?
Who was it here?
That's first right? I have a little note in it.
Yeah, we got about to the second.
Where did we start this?
Verse, I think.
Yeah, good. First Cor 15?
Yeah, one eye core 15.
I think we only got down to like five.
What is this about? Is it counting the
hours thing? Yeah. I don't care where we are. Let's start in verse 20.
God has agreed.
But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that are dead or them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. I want to concentrate on enemies.
Liz and I were having a conversation at the cafeteria, and there was a guy that she was dating before we started going out, and he was obviously real bent out about it, about us going out, and he knows a girl. I went out with this girl's, a friend of Liz's sister in college, and he somehow said that, but I said something about her, which I never would. I don't even think about her, you know what I mean? And it was just really weird. But, because we were talking about enemies at dinner. You know.
In verse 24 it says, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, the period of the counting of the Omer from Passover to Pentecost is the time of him putting down all rule, all authority, and all power, which by implication are all enemies. We don't have occasion to think a great deal about enemies in our lives. We always ascribe things to something other than enemies. I mean, we would never think of depression as an enemy, or confusion as an enemy, or doubt as an enemy, or we think of them in terms of psychological conditions that are either genetic or environmental. And that's the mindset of this culture.
It's funny when you start, because I was enemies, and I started flipping through my mind thinking, okay, who are my enemies? And I couldn't come up with a person.
Right.
And then I thought, the only thing I think of as my enemy is systems or organization or circumstance. You know, I just hate, just makes me crazy. Like having to go to the bank to cash a check and burns up half an hour. It just makes me go absolutely insane.
Many years ago, I told most of you that the process that we are inexorably a part of has many different looks. I mean, we can describe it and we can talk about it from many thousands of different viewpoints. And one of them is that this process goes about being a respecter of. That means giving importance of. If you're not a respecter of persons, then a person cannot be your enemy, by definition. And so the process starts out when we begin this trek, that we first, we slowly but surely find that we are no longer respecters of persons. And it means from the standpoint of enemies, we no longer really have enemies per se. And we don't really think about it, because, you know, before in the world I always had enemies. I don't know about you, but there was always somebody that I was going to kick his ass, or he was going to kick mine, or I was going to get, or they were going to get me. But I don't even think about that. That's not even in my comprehension anymore, hardly. So let's assume for a second that we can say that we are no longer respecters of persons. It means also that we no longer elevate one person above another, and that sort of happened in us without really becoming very aware of it. The next level is that we are no longer respecters of circumstances. And that's where Bananas is. Bananas is still a body of people that are still learning not to be a respecter of circumstances. And that's the biggie. It's like, to not to be a respecter of circumstances means you would be just as happy or just as content or just as in the moment if you were president of the United States, or a street cleaner, or if you were a billionaire or had nothing, or if you had a boyfriend or had no boyfriend. The circumstances no longer affect your life. Now, for the world, that's an impossible concept. To talk to the world about no longer being a respecter of circumstances is meaningless. But to talk to you about no longer being a respecter of circumstances has light, because you can see the desirability of no longer being a respecter of circumstances. Now, you all still are.
Yeah, it can be anything, right? Just something goes wrong,
yeah.
Your plans are screwed up.
Anything.
You're out.
Mm-hmm. So, it's the idea that the first is that people can no longer affect your rest. Then circumstances can no longer affect your being at rest or at peace. Mm-hmm. Then the next one, thoughts can no longer affect your being at rest or at peace. And then finally, emotions can no longer affect your being at rest or at peace. The definition of peace from God's standpoint is the absence of againstness. There's nothing against you. Even though by the sight, it looks like everything's against you. So, Paul is putting it here in the terminology that he must put down all rule, all authority, and all power till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And that must take place in you or it's meaningless. Now, so let's talk about enemies a minute. Enemies are rule, authority, and power by this definition here. When you're confronted with an enemy that component within you that's still the Gentile mind devises a battle plan. You devise a plan by which that enemy can be overcome. If it's finances, which we've been talking to Matt and Jackie about, then you know, you sit down and you do X, Y, Z, and then you'll overcome that enemy. If it's whatever it is, you devise a battle plan. If you're looking for a job, you write a resume, you network, you do all the right little things, or you go and get a degree so you can get a... But my point is that there's a battle plan, there's a plan of action to overcome that enemy. And that's all that we have done our entire lives. From the very moment that we were conscious of self, we have been trained up to devise battle plans to confront our enemies. Now, in the view of it from what we're talking about, you wouldn't be here if your battle plans had been successful. So you first come around here and you think, aha! Here's the place where I can have successful battle plans, or I can, you know, and it's called rules. And so you hear the word, and you hear the doctrine, and you hear it as something that you should do. And so what it is, it's like an addendum to your already existent ways of thinking, so that you're now, your battle plan can be successful. Yeah. Am I communicating? Well, do you understand that the act of making that plan is the act of the propensity to make that plan is the enemy of Christ? That's mind-blowing. Because then, if you understand that, then you're in a position where with the mind you agree that the law or the doctrine or the abandonment or the resurrection is good, but with the flesh you still try to do it.
I can never figure out, maybe it's the need to figure out, the line between saying, you know, okay, this is all up to God, I'm not going to do any plans, and just sloth.
It's because you don't understand belief.
I guess.
If Christ is that which is your life, then if you say that, then you're saying God in the faith of Christ is by definition sloth.
No, I do understand. I understand that.
I mean, I've heard that 1,000 times. Listen.
I've heard it. I can be a little paper slip for the rest of my life, but it's really sloth for me in a way. I mean, it's not like,
hear me. Ever since I started preaching the cross, people have said to me, if I did that, then I would just sit in the corner and die. The reason they say that, or something like that, is that they don't understand faith. Faith is the most active, energized position there is in the universe. It's the faith of Christ that lives by the stimulus of the moment. And in that position, you trust that the stimulus will be there at the proper moment with the proper amplitude at the proper time. You understand?
Yeah.
I don't think you do.
I understand it theoretically, I just don't understand living it.
Well, what is there to understand?
Take example being a paper schlep. I mean,
what does a paper schlep mean?
Secretary.
To believe that means sure, that okay, at some point there's not going to be the stimulus, or, you know, that there won't be this thing that might happen where you will be automatically, a job will open up and you'll go and just move right into that job. I mean, you assume that being a paper slip means that Lee is not actively looking for a job instead of waiting.
Well, no, but what it means worse is that you're a respecter of the circumstances and you've already defined what is good and bad.
Yeah.
Well, that's the enemy. Can that grok a minute?
Yeah.
To define for yourself the circumstances, that is the definition of the enemy of Christ.
I think secretly, but you probably would like to believe that what you're doing right now is as important and as edifying and as, you know, important to God and pre-planned and all that as anything else that anybody else in the body is doing. It wouldn't be so odious to you if you knew that.
Well, I mean, I believe that at the time when I'm there, I believe that at the time it isn't a challenge to me. Obviously, it's important which job it is, but it isn't a challenge to me. So I've never been able to figure this out. Now I feel like I'm wasting time. It's something that bothers me a lot.
Let me ask you what it means to be a challenge.
It's something that isn't automatically easy for me to do. Something that I can fail at. I mean, I can't fail at this.
Well, no matter what direction we approach the stuff, with you, it always comes back to this issue. And the issue somehow is connected to a definition of what a successful Lee is, or what a energized Lee is.
Okay. Yeah. It's like a picture that isn't fulfilled.
Now, that's the lie. That's the reason you are where you are. That lie can't be dealt with until you remain obedient, i.e. here fully under the circumstance that you're in right now. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
Say what?
Same reason why?
I failed my oral. I mean, it was determined because not because though my reliance on my happiness and peace was completely connected with a continued sense of sustained success. Okay? So now I'm rolling around here. And I haven't been doing so well, but that's all right because I can see, I believe that clearly, and I think that's true in your case too.
Yeah.
But it's really important. You can't just say yeah to it.
I always understand for short periods of time.
Well, then you need exhortation.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's the same with, you know, it's never, I mean, whether it's in Rex with regard to money and or with you with regard to always being in debt or you with regard to this, the things never have anything to do with what you're looking at.
Yeah.
It has to do with obedience, to hear fully the Word of God under the condition that you are at this moment. You remember the word obedience means to hear under. And that means that you can hear and be energized fully, every nerve cell of your body alive and challenged, not by the circumstances, but by the resurrection.
I wish I really knew what that meant.
I don't want to say, oh yeah, that sounds really good. But
well,
anyway,
I promise you, Lee, that the enemy that he's dealing with in you now is this definition of self, the work.
Okay. Yeah, it's like when you don't feel it is when you're into it, when you're doing it. But when you think, I'm a secretary, then you get all, you know what I mean?
Oh, yeah. When I look at my paycheck, I'm like, what? It also just fucking drives me out of my mind.
Yeah, but the issue here is not...
That's another issue.
It's what would happen if you were God's secretary?
Well, I'd sure have a challenge, that's for sure.
Billions of
listen,
names
listen
in the
a
Bible.
Minute, listen a minute. Yeah. This is serious. The Word says you are to consider your boss as God.
Yeah.
Don't say yeah.
Well,
don't
I
ever
I mean,
say
I
yah again.
I don't just think
don't ever, ever say that yah bullshit again.
When I'm there, that's all. I mean, I'm there for whatever he needs. I don't think this is a crappy job or it's when I leave it. I think, what the fuck am I doing?
Okay. You understand that's an enemy.
Yeah, I do. I do. Yes.
Oh, Lord.
Okay. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet.
Who reigns after that? I mean, that to me, the implication is he will reign until, and then...
Go to Hebrews 2.
That's it.
Keep your finger there.
End of story.
And he shall reign forever.
Verse 8. Everybody find it? It's the same subject.
This one he says about all the time.
Expanded a little bit. What?
This is an only quote. You quote this all the time.
Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Not even Lee's schlappy, whatever that word is, job. Not your debt. Not Rex's poverty, all of it is under him, under his authority, under his control, under his perfect control. Absolute. No second cause. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. We see alleged boredom at work. We see alleged debt. We see alleged poverty. We see all of these things. We only look at the enemy. But we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus. To see Jesus in that moment means to see that moment is Christ himself. Just as Christ, before he went down to the pit, said, Father, my soul is troubled. As Son of Man, he said it. He admitted it. He hurt, so he said it. Father, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour? No, for this hour came I unto the world. And that must be true in every moment of your life, or it's true in no moment of your life.
Amen.
We do not yet see all things put under him. The reason, what do we see then? We see Christ. The moment we see Christ as the thing itself, not as that God, Christ, Buddha, whoever it is going to come out and deliver us, we see him as the deliverance in it. then the reason for that particular thing that's troubling us as a chastisement is gone, and we're free. And God can turn a spigot and give you the perfect job that will meet every desire of your heart. He can give you, so you'll never be in debt again, He can flood Rex with money. It's the attitude, it's this mind thing that has to be dealt with, the enemy.
There's no way to finesse it.
No, I mean, you can, if you want to finesse it, this isn't the place to be. I can give you 5,000 churches to go to where they'll give you rules of how to finesse that problem. This is what sets us apart from all other believers that I'm aware of.
I never understood that before, that verse.
Do all of you understand it? It doesn't, you don't have to like it.
Yeah, that makes sense.
But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Do you understand how quickly the human mind would invent dispensationalism if it wasn't already existent? We say, we make fun of the dispensationalists in religion who say that, you know, someday Jesus is coming, and someday, but you believe the same damn thing if you don't see him now. You think your life is going to get better someday or it's going to get worse someday. Either one is terrible. Because if you say it's going to get worse, then you're saying it's a vain thing to serve God. If you're saying it's better, you're not believing in Jesus Christ, you're believing in Tammuz. It's now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. But there's all kinds of scriptures that talk about every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Unless you see that every knee is bowing and every tongue is confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, that all things in the universe and all circumstances in your life are perfectly serving Him and you at this instant, then you're believing in a false gospel. And that's really dangerous. It says, let him, every man that believes in the false gospel, be accursed. It's not to be sympathized with. It's to be revenged. You know, that's why, I mean, I sometimes, you used to think that I was so hard on you.
You are. I was thinking about that.
I was thinking about
how hard you really are on us, and yet I was seeing that at some point, I was, you know, soon maybe, because I was thinking of it, that I would be glad that you didn't give an inch somehow. That if you had pandered to me even in the least or whatever. That it, I mean, maybe it's just because I'm being forced in that position myself, finding so sick of bullshit, just go. Blah blah. So there.
Blah blah. Was that it? Was that a?
That's like
mimicking of Oli.
You know, whatever. All those.
Blah blah. Words. All right.
Kind of speaking in tongues. Blah blah.
For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. That's a hell of a statement. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now we're talking about enemies. Now you have an option right now. And it's in any warfare, there are traitors in the camp. In your camp. And you can at this instant choose to be in alliance with the enemy. And you'll do it real sincerely. Hallelujah, brother. But you're a traitor to the cause of God. You understand? He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The enemies are all rule, all power, all authority, all definitions of self. And then it's going to get all thoughts and all emotions. Right now we're on circumstances. And you can't get there from here. I mean, if you're not, I said it 1,000 times, if you're not in heaven now, you never will be. Okay, go back to 1 Corinthians. That's all the purpose. All of this battlefield against the enemy is the purpose of the counting of the Omer. Then cometh the end, in verse 15, 24, then cometh the end. Now in the book of Revelation, it's got this incredible scripture. It says, when the mystery of God is finished, in the better translations it says, when the mystery of the bride is finished, time shall be no more. Hell of a statement. Isaiah says, you shall stand and watch the heavens roll up like a scroll. Peter said, you shall stand and watch the stars, the moon, the earth, and everything therein melt as if it were butter. Yes, you will. You'll be watching. Everything in your life that's time dependent is a lie. No matter how sincere it is. And all of your sincerity about it, God calls, it's as clean and nice as a menstrual rag. And the more you think about it, the more you dwell on it, in truth, you're sucking on a menstrual rag. An old one.
Not a new, fresh, nice one. Oh, man.
Where's Ed when you need him?
No, I'm still warm.
Thank you.
You started this.
That was totally unthought. I had nothing to do with it. I'm leaving. Yeah, that was totally unthought.
You were like, who's all Christmas?
Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted that which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. There's the next scripture there's been more theological discussion over than almost any scripture in the Bible. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead raise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead?
What?
Well, there's a lot of people that don't. The Mormon Church right now is constantly baptizing people for the name of the genealogies, so that they're baptizing people for the dead. Many of the charismatic Pentecostal churches still baptize people for the dead. They go and somebody comes to mind, some old relative that died, and you go and get baptized in their name. Because Paul said it, hallelujah. And this is the word, hallelujah. Well, it doesn't fit with anybody's. The word being baptized for the dead was a metaphor in the Talmud for being martyred for God. Killed for the name of God. But of course, they never read the Talmud, so they would never know that.
Oh, well, the next step, that makes like number 30 makes some sense.
Yes. If the dead rise not up at all, why then? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Why do they put their lives in jeopardy? When why stand we in jeopardy every hour? In danger of martyrdom is what he's saying. Why in the world would I consider being in danger of martyrdom at my every act and every word if God is in all and in all? You understand it? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. Do what?
I protest by your rejoicing.
Well, he's saying you're rejoicing in the wrong thing.
Okay.
You're sitting there fat and happy and...
Right. If after the manner of men, after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. That's a terrible translation, by the way.
Boy.
Poorly constructed. Huh?
Evil communications corrupt good manners.
Yeah. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now he's talking... He was talking to Pharisees there. Now he's talking to Sadducees.
Yeah.
But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool. No, it doesn't say that. Thou is in italics, notice, so it's not in the original. And the word fool there is a word that's a derogatory term. It's like, you dork. No, it's not like it means you madman.
Dork.
You madman.
Dork.
Dork. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Now Paul is calling someone that doesn't know that a madman. Now guess what he'd call us? Who keep all our little trips. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star different from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Now that's what we're celebrating now. The reason that, remember I told you about this harvest thing between Passover and Pentecost. Both the seeds were planted at the same time. They were planted 70 days before Passover. Christ rose first as the barley harvest. Now we're counting the days of the Omer. We're counting the days until we are resurrected. And that's the wheat harvest, which comes on Pentecost. You understand? And so we are, he's talking to us now about simple spiritual truth. He says, don't look at the way things look now. Don't you know that this thing must die, must fall into the ground and die in order that it would be raised? And it's raised a different body than that which is sown?
Just look at the, I don't know, the garden, even the seeds that I pre-sprout. I mean, they rot. They have to rot before they sprout, and they smell terrible. And this whole thing like this has this huge, big thing that's totally different than what you put in the ground.
It is sown in dishonor. It is sown in corruption. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in incorruption. It is raised in glory. It is raised in power. Don't sweat the small stuff. The small stuff is anything that you can perceive with your senses. It's child's play. It is, from a spiritual standpoint. That's why it says, when Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I acted as a child. He's talking about all the things that are perceived by the senses. When I became a man, I put away the childish things. Don't sweat the small stuff. It's time to stop playing with tinker toys. It's time to stop playing with jacks in the spirit. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Hallelujah. Who cares about a soul?
A natural body.
The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. It always has to be that way. First the natural and the spiritual. Because the natural is the instrument by which it's tested. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. There are only two men in the scriptures. There are only two people in the scriptures. Adam and Christ. Christ was the last Adam. He was the last Adam. If he was the last Adam, who are you? Who is the human race? God's sperm cells. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. we shall not all sleep. In other words, I, with everything in me, believe, I know that we in this room shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. The word changed there is the word metamorpho. We shall all be transfigured. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be transfigured. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. That's what all these, the reason this is, you know, I said, no, it's in stealth. In stealth, we're studying demons, which is pretty wild. But there's all this wild fantasy stuff going on in literature and in movies and in cartoons. But one of the fantasies is the act of transfiguration. And that is what's set before us. All it takes from you to be transfigured is the abandonment of self. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Stop a minute and think about that one. The strength of sin, and for us, sin, the essence of sin is self-seeking. The strength of sin is the law. It's mind-blowing. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, no matter what you're doing, in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
That's our only goal. You have one vocation: to be transfigured. You have one vocation. If you're, I promise you something. If we are transfigured, time comes to an end.
No, I really love it. It says, for this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality.
Yeah.
And he says that all after the, you know, twinkling of an eye, transfiguration.
Colossians 1, verse 9.
Colossians 1.
Let me help you with those bags of swag.
Verse 9.
The second clause of verse 9, it says, and to desire that you, it's talking about praying for the people, he says, desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, that's my only job, really, is to see that that's your position, that you have the fullness of the understanding of his will. Not about some harebrained prophecy schemes that these idiots do, but filled with the knowledge of his will at this instant and all instants. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness. Now, I mean, we don't even have short suffering with a little happiness. Yeah, we don't even have short suffering with wisecracks. It's unto the goal of which is long suffering with joyfulness. Now, the only way you can be long suffering with joyfulness is to be full of the understanding of the will of God. Now!
Does long suffering mean suffering for a long time?
Long time.
Long suffering also means not complaining, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, you hear that.
He's pretty much
happy. I'm white. I'm supposed to complain.
What?
Acid House.
Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And there's a translation necessary. There's a horizon that has to be crossed. It's a horizon. It's a horizon that you've known about since you were a small child. But you've lost it. You've lost sight of that horizon by the fires of Molech and paying attention to the value systems of the world. But there's a component within you that it still recognizes that horizon. That somehow you need to be translated across it. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He doesn't leave very many things out. The better translation says, all things were created by him and for him, except Lee being a secretary.
Yeah. Ooh. And Ed having a crappy beat.
Yeah. And he is before all things, and by him, Ed has no rhythm, all things consist. All things...
These married couples, you gotta watch them.
I didn't hear anything she said personally.
All things. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, one of these days we're gonna go through the word study in Hebrew that in Genesis 1 that shows that the universe is made from the blood of God, which is an interesting thing. All by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. You understand that the enemy of the moment of faith, the enemy of the now, is always the wicked works that are defined, the schemes, the plan of the mind. So rather than being in obedience, i.e. hearing the fullness of God under whatever circumstances you're in, your mind creates a universe for which in that you will dwell in. And by definition, the creation of that universe in your mind is called sorcery. You might as well go out and join that Matamoras cult and go cut off human body parts to think they'll protect you from evil. It's the same damn thing. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. So there we are. There we have the location of the enemy. by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Past tense. You've already been reconciled. All it takes is for you to see it. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where I am Paul, and whereof I Paul am made a minister. It's already been preached. It's been preached on the day of Pentecost when that seed or sperm of God was shed on all flesh. That was the day of God's evangelism. Not this idiotic schemes and plans that fundamentalist Christians make to convert the world to their false truth. I can't wait to get on the radio. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. If you're afflicted in any manner, it's for another function. It's to fill up the affliction that is lacking. It's to fill or complete the testing that is necessary for the body of Christ to be transfigured. Whereof I am made a minister. The word minister in the Greek, as you all know, means bondservant. Preacher, minister, priest, you might as well just say servant. That's why I really have a problem for people that call themselves ministers of Christ. They need to be as poor as the poorest member of the people that they're talking to, otherwise they're not a minister, they're not a servant. To fulfill, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And then he defines the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, better translations, it says, Christ in you, the hope of no longer being a secretary.
Yeah.
What
did she say?
What?
Yeah.
Whom we preach, warning every man and woman, and teaching.
It doesn't say that.
Well, it's not generic there, believe me, trust me.
I know.
And teaching everyone in all wisdom, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Finito. It's finished. The purpose of the period of time between the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Pentecost is the destruction of the enemies. The enemy that has many tentacles. The enemies in your mind. That which is keeping you from seeing the finishedness of the work of God now in you. Now, the metaphor is the seed falls into the ground, as Jackie was saying. And it rots and it smells, but it brings forth life. You cannot have a need that if you have a need, it's the body's. The body cannot have a need because the body is Christ. Not emotional, not physical, not spiritual. And God is using all the parables of the universe that you might see Him as all and in all. Period. It's the only thing that's going on. You've been chosen out of the world. You have been called, no matter how it looks like you got here. Not by me, but by God. Don't consider it lightly, my friends. Take it, big guy.